In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, if you don't have a Bible, but you would like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible if you want one. While they're passing those out, I just want to say, I heard the ladies had a great time at the Bloom event yesterday. Yeah, I heard you guys had a great time. In fact, guys, they even beat us as far as attendance for Mighty Men. But, you know, we were kind of like Roger Bannister. We had to break the four-minute mile, and after that, other people came along and broke it too. But we're going to learn from that. And, in fact, the guys are meeting tomorrow, having a creative team meeting to make Mighty Men better than ever. And so we're excited about it. But just with all of the events that we put on like that, we have a Bloom event that is for the ladies. It meets on a Saturday, most often, sometimes on a Friday night, but it meets every other month, and it's where hundreds of ladies come out and fellowship and have praise and worship and have times sitting underneath the Word of God and fun and games, and same thing for the men. And those events, Mighty Men and Bloom, obviously Mighty Men is for the men, Bloom is for the ladies, they're free. You can come to them for free. You can bring as many people as you want for free because we believe in the events. And we want to give you whatever opportunity we can give you to experience any measure of change in your life. And so we want to encourage everyone that when you see a Mighty Men event being advertised or a Bloom event being advertised, to sign up for it and to come on out to it. We think it'll be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I'm going to start a new series today entitled Walking in the Fog. Fog stands for the favor of God, but for CD series and for tape labels and all of that, it's just easier to shorten it to fog. But that's what we're talking about, walking in the favor of God. And I think this is the first time in 10 years of preaching and teaching the Word of God that I have ever taught a series on this subject. To me, I always enjoyed hearing it taught, but it always came across as a little bit corny to me in that the favor of God, when most people preach it, it seems as if the only thing it can do is get you a better parking spot or perhaps a greater discount at the mall. And I suppose it can do those things, but I just always was in my heart searching for something a little bit deeper than that on what the favor of God really is. And what the favor of God can really do. And over the last couple of months, I've seen that word favor just crop up all throughout my Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And I just have felt compelled to talk about this subject. Now, I'll be honest with you, the more I study the Word of God on this subject, the more I see not only how big of a subject it is, but how absolutely life-changing it can be for those of us who know how to find favor. In Acts chapter 2, we see the church just getting started. God is birthing His church in the earth. And my father would always tell me, I've said it once, I've said it twice, I've said it a lot of times, I'm going to say it again this morning. He would always say, and he was the pastor of this church before I was, if you want to see how to live a life, look at Jesus. He is your role model. You can see His life in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Study His life, and He is your role model on how to live a life. That's what you're aiming for. He said, if you want to see what a church should look like, you don't have to go all over the world and look at all these different churches. Look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is God's idea on what church should look like. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, you see the church just getting going. And there are 9 ingredients in this chapter that shows not only how the church was started, but how it grew at a rapid pace. I wrote these 9 ingredients down in my Bible. If you're a pastor, you may enjoy these, but I want to major on the last one. The first principle that we see that the church had in it at its start was the preachers were teaching the Word of God. The Word of God was growing and it was multiplying. They weren't just teaching jokes and stories. They were teaching the Word of God. A church should teach you the Word of God. When you leave church, you should know more about the Word of God than when you came. That's the goal of church. That was number one. Number two, they had fellowships. They had times where people were meeting together and having fun with each other. Iron sharpening iron. Number three, they had communion. Number four, they had a strong prayer base in the church. The church at its start knew the power of prayer. Number five, they saw miracles. They saw the handiwork of God. Number six, the church majored on outreach. Every church should have a heart for the world, not just meeting people's spiritual needs, but we see the early church also meeting people's natural needs. Number seven, they had unity. They were of one heart, one voice, one mind. And number eight, they had a praise in their heart. But number nine, this last key of what the early church had was something that we see that made the early church just explode in numbers. That when this last key was added, growth hit the early church. And I want you to see what this key is. It's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It says, and they were praising God and having favor. If you have a pen or a highlighter or something like that, highlight or underline that word, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Notice when the early church was started, when it was founded, they were walking in favor. They were aware of the favor of God. And after the favor of God came in their life, so did multiplication. So did the Lord's adding come into their life. What is the favor of God? I've listened to a lot of different messages to prep for this series, read a lot of different books, got a lot of different opinions on the favor of God, but I found a couple of definitions from other preachers that I really liked. I want to read some of these to you. One said, the favor of God is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. The favor of God is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. Another person said, the favor of God is God's goodness displayed in an individual's life in such a way that only God can get the credit. I like that. God's been so good to you. You've seen so much of the goodness of God that there's no way you could point to anything else or anybody else for that goodness in your life. You could only point to God. Another one said, favor is the acceptance, the approval, and assistance of God awarded to us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I like that one. That one was a little bit deep. The fourth one, and we'll close this and we'll look at what this favor means out of the, what this word favor means out of the Bible. Another one said, if the favor of God is God graciously working to optimize my life for my good and His glory. I liked that. The main thing that I've seen with the favor of God all throughout the Bible in my studies is this. The favor of God is more than God just doing favors for you. Now, there could be that. And I believe that when you study the subject, you could see that God doing favors for people. But the favor of God is so much bigger than that. When the favor of God comes on your life, it empowers you to do the will of God and enables you to have good success. When the favor of God comes on your life, it empowers you to do the will of God and to have good success. Mary, the Bible says, found favor in the sight of God when God chose her to be the mother of Jesus Christ. When that favor came on her life, it did more for her than give her the best stall at the local supermarket. It did more than that. It equipped her to be a mother to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It empowered her to be that woman of faith. It drew to her the resources she would need to provide for her family through the wise men coming and bearing gifts that theologians say were so great in value that it sustained their living for the next 3 years. The favor of God comes on your life to empower you to do the will of God and to equip you to have good success. Noah found favor, the Bible says, in the sight of God when God picked him to build a ship that would save the world. That was the favor of God on Noah's life. There's no way he could do it in his own strength, but when the favor of God hit his life, it empowered him to be able to do the Lord's plan for Noah's life. The Bible definition for favor is this. When you look up this word favor in the Greek, it means this: the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in life. I'll read it again. This word favor in the Greek, in the Bible, its definition is the divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in life. The divine influence of God upon the heart and its reflection in life. And that seems like a deep definition, but friends, it's so huge once you understand what it means. Let's go over, we're in the book of Acts, turn over a couple of pages and go to Acts chapter 5. On the screens, if you can pull up the book of John, John chapter 13 and verse 2 on the screens, we're going to Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. What I want to show you is how an influence on the heart works. The favor of God, according to the Bible, is God's divine influence upon the heart that reflects in life. Well, what does that mean? I think we'll see an example of this, but kind of in a roundabout way. Like we said, in the early church, one of the things they majored on was outreach. And so they had all of these people who were part of the early church so moved with the love of God, so caught up in a compassion for their fellow man, that they were selling off the luxuries that they had in life to benefit the needs of other people. And they would sell off these luxuries, extra houses or extra lands that they had, extra clothes. They sold those things off, took the profits, and laid them down at the apostles' feet so that they could distribute it to people who had need. And we see that all of this is going on. In the middle of this, there are two people named Ananias and Sapphira. We'll pick up with them in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, the reason why they sold it was to lay it down at the apostles' feet to give it towards outreach. But it says in verse 2, and kept back part of the price, meaning they sold some, but instead of giving it all, they kept some of it back. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, now notice this in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, notice what happens here. Peter's telling them, hey, when you sold the property, you could have done anything with it that you wanted to. It was in your power. But they came basically in pride and wanted to boast to the church saying, hey, we sold X amount of dollars. We sold this property for X amount of dollars and we're laying it all down at the apostles' feet. When really what had happened is they sold the property, kept back some of it, and then laid down part of it at the apostles' feet. And Peter was saying, you could have kept it all, but why did you come in here and lie? Well, the Bible tells us why they lied. Why hath Satan filled your heart? This is how sin starts. He influences the heart of man. Not for man's blessing, but rather for man's destruction. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 1, how was Satan trying to get Adam and Eve to sin? He was trying to influence their heart to make a wrong decision that would lead to their destruction. Notice, even with Judas here in John chapter 13 and verse 2, we know, most of us know who Judas is. He's the one who sold out the Lord and Savior Jesus. And here they are at the Last Supper in John chapter 13 and verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, him being Jesus. I want you to see this. Judas didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to ruin my life. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Today, I'm going to sell out Jesus. I'm going to have so much regret after it that I'm going to go out into a field and end my life. No, he didn't wake up with that as his intention. He wasn't that ignorant. But while he's sitting there at this supper, the enemy comes and gives him a thought. He influences Judas's heart to do something that would lead to Judas's and Jesus's destruction. He influenced his heart. How did Judas wind up making a wrong decision? The enemy influenced his heart for Judas's destruction. Now, I want you to see this. The enemy, the devil, he is not a creative being. He is a created being. He doesn't invent anything. He just twist what has already been invented. He didn't invent music, God did, but he twisted it. He makes it wicked, and wicked comes from that word wicker, which means twisted. How he saw that God, when he wanted to bless mankind, would influence man's heart, and it would lead to man's blessing. And he saw that if he could influence man's heart, he could influence to lead man into destruction. When God wants to bless you, he favors you. And he begins to influence the heart of men and women on your behalf. I'll give you an example of this. At Christmas time, me and my wife and my sister-in-law and all of my kids and her kids, my sister-in-law's kids, we all went up to Birmingham. That's where my sister-in-law and my wife are from. And we went up there to go spend some time with family members who were up there. And we were driving back from Birmingham going through Tuscaloosa. And my sister-in-law spoke up and said, I want to go and eat at this restaurant that's there in that town called the 15th Street Diner. I'd never heard of it. I wasn't familiar with it. But she says, great food. It'll bring back memories. And so I said, okay, we'll go and find it. So sure enough, we turned off the interstate, went down a couple of roads and saw this diner. Well, we pull up at the diner, we get out of the car, and we go in. It's not overly busy, but, you know, it's kind of low staff because it was on a Saturday. Wasn't overly busy, so there weren't a whole lot of people there, so not a whole lot of staff required. And we got down, seated at the table, and because it was a little understaffed for how many people were there, the food was a little bit slow getting out to the table. You know, the orders were a little mixed up, that type of thing. And anyway, while this is going on, the waitress, who is a lady probably in her mid-50s, just stood out to me. And I'd never met this woman before. I've never talked to her. The only conversation I'd had with her is hearing her say what the special was for that day and what I wanted to drink. That was the extent of our relationship with each other. Well, I kid you not, the whole time she's dropping off food, taking orders and all of that, my heart is being influenced towards her. And I know in my heart that I'm supposed to leave her a substantial tip. I just know, and I got the exact figure in my heart. I'm supposed to leave her X amount of dollars. And I know it in my heart, like I know my name, I'm supposed to do this. You couldn't convince me I wasn't supposed to do it. And it, like I said, it wasn't because it was amazing service or even amazing food. It was, I just know I need to do this for her. So it was one of those places where you had to go up to the place where you walked in to pay for your food. You didn't give your money to the waitress for them to pay. You'd go up and pay at the door. And so I went up there and paid and came back. And when I was coming back, I saw her walking towards the kitchen area. And so I had the money in my hand. I'd already pulled it out of my wallet to give to her. And I just went over and shook her hand and put the money in her hand. I said, I want you to have a Merry Christmas and know that God loves you and He's here for you. Went back to the table. And anyway, we finished talking there and we got up to leave. And while I was walking out, she stopped me and had huge crocodile tears coming down her cheeks and said, thank you so much. That's exactly what I needed to take care of my family this Christmas. And my point is that in something as simple like that, that was God putting His favor on that woman. And when favor hit her life, my heart was influenced to such an extent that that influence that was on my heart reflected in her life. The blessing of God came into her life, and it empowered her to have good success during that Christmas season. Anytime something like that happens in your life, that's the favor of God. Friends, not only that, there were tons of restaurants we could have eaten at. And how many times, this is always this way in my family, you ask, what do y'all want to eat? And no one says anything. I mean, no one says anything. Well, you want to eat this? No. How I fix it is I always tell my wife, if you don't say something that you want, we're going to Taco Bell. Because I know she doesn't like Taco Bell. So I said, we're going to Taco Bell and you're going to have to find something there unless you tell me what you want. So typically that gets a response. But anyway, on this particular day, you're in the car, where do y'all want to eat? And immediately, my sister-in-law speaks up and says, you know what, I always wanted to go to the 15th Street Diner and go back there. I grew up there and eating there as a kid. Why did that come up in her heart? I guarantee you it was the favor of God working then for that woman, drawing us to her so that we could meet a need. That is the favor of God. The favor of God, it's mentioned all throughout the Bible, but when I studied this, I wanted to primarily study it out of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, you see two examples mentioned here in the book of Acts of people who lived in the Old Testament that experienced the favor of God. And what I want to show you in today's message is what the favor of God does and why you should seek to walk in it, why you should seek to increase in it. Go over, you're here in Acts, go over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And here we see a man named Stephen. He's preaching, and he's preaching to some people who necessarily don't want to hear him preach, to the Pharisees and Sadducees and all those other C's. And here he is in Acts chapter 7. He's preaching to them, and in his message, and obviously he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he mentions two particular people in the Bible, I think we'll only get to one today, who experienced the favor of God. And one of them he gets to is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. It said, and the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph unto Egypt, but God was with him. And God delivered him out of all his afflictions. Notice, God didn't give him afflictions, but rather delivered him out of afflictions. and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor. Who gave who favor? God gave Joseph what? Favor. Say this with me. Say, God gives favor. Why don't you say this again? Say, God, he is a giver of favor. God gave Joseph favor and wisdom. Let's keep reading here. In the sight of Pharaoh. Now, once again, what does favor do? Favor is the divine influence of God upon the heart. So when God gave Joseph favor in the sight of Pharaoh, what does that mean? It means Pharaoh's heart was divinely influenced on the behalf of Joseph. And let's keep reading here. God gave Joseph favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. So this favor led to not only Joseph getting before Pharaoh, but it led to Joseph being made the ruler over all of Pharaoh's house, over all the nation. How did Joseph get to that place? God gave Joseph favor. The favor of God empowers you to do the will of God and enables you to have good success. We see another example of the favor of God in this message. He keeps preaching here. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 45, we see another example of someone who walked in the favor of God. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God. Who found favor before God? David did. David found favor. When you look at even David's life, being a shepherd boy who not only his own father didn't believe in, but also his entire family didn't believe in, and yet this boy was made the ruler of an entire country. How did he do it? He found favor. The favor of God is such a potent force. And when it hits your life, when it comes into your life, comes into your career, comes into your company, when it does that, when it comes, friend, I'm telling you, it unleashes the blessing of God that nothing in this world can stop or hinder. Let's look at it in the life of Joseph in closing. Go over to Genesis chapter 39. God gave Joseph favor. I want you to see what this favor did. God is a giver of favor, and one of the people that he gave favor to was a man named Joseph. I'm sure the majority of you in here this morning are familiar with Joseph. Joseph was a young man whose father loved him very much. In fact, his brothers believed that their father loved Joseph even more than them. And the reason why they believed this, well, one of the reasons was, is their father gave Joseph a coat of many colors. And Joseph was not ashamed or afraid to wear it wherever he went. And so every time they saw Joseph and his little coat, it made them angrier and angrier. And to top it off, one day Joseph has a dream. And in the dream, he sees his brothers basically bowing down to him. And Joseph has more zeal than wisdom, and he goes to his brothers in his coat and tells his brothers the dream. When they hear this, they are furious with him, and they devise a plot to kill him. They take him out to go basically end his life. And finally, one of the brothers speaks up and says, hey, this thing is not right. It won't be good. Let's throw him in this pit. Well, they throw him in the pit, and the brothers' thinking was, is he'll come back later, and once this all blows over, he'll pick Joseph up out of the pit. But while he's gone away, his brothers basically sell Joseph over into slavery. Now, I want you to get where Joseph's life is at this point. He is a man who doesn't even own himself. He is about to be bought by another individual. Just like you would buy a car, Joseph was bought. When you buy a car, you are in control of that car. You control the destiny of it. Joseph is sold into slavery. He is bought by a man named Potiphar. But I want you to see what happens. That even when he is bought, and even when he is in these adverse conditions where it seems like the rest of his life would do nothing but be spent in bondage and affliction, even in this moment, something happens in Joseph's life. And when this thing happens, it radically changes Joseph's situation. Watch what happens here in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. It says, "And Joseph brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the ites, which had brought him down thither." And watch this in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Wait a minute. How can he be a prosperous man? He's just been bought as a slave. If he was that prosperous, why couldn't he have bought himself? The answer was, he found prosperity even in Potiphar's house. How does a slave become prosperous? There's only one reason: the favor of God. God gave Joseph favor. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and all that he had in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well," what? "Favored." When the favor of God came on Joseph's life, at that point, Joseph was a man who should be experiencing deep and terrible poverty, a life of sorrow and pain. But when the favor of God came on Joseph's life, it completely changed the situation. When the favor of God came on his life, he found grace or favor in Potiphar's sight. And Potiphar said, "Hey, I want you to be over my entire house, all of my affairs," to the extent Potiphar didn't even know what he had unless Joseph came and told him what he had. Everything Joseph put his hand to was prospering and succeeding. Can you imagine? I wish we could just pause right here and I could make everyone just think about what would happen if this type of favor came on your life. If tomorrow you woke up and the favor of God was on your life and it did for you what it did for Joseph, it just seemed like, man, if I put my hand to it, it's prospering. I go in, I'm meeting all the right people at all the right times. Clients are being drawn. I mean, this thing is just rolling and clicking on all cylinders. Well, somebody said, "You don't know my condition." I guarantee you it was not worse than Joseph's. I don't care what goes on in our nation or what goes on in the economy. I don't care what goes on in Greece or Italy or any of those types of things. None of that determines your level of increase. None of that can stop the prosperity of God as long as the favor of God is in your life. Friend, the favor of God did for Joseph what no man could do for him. But when that favor of God hit his life, it seemed like every man was now looking towards him, not only to help him, but to bless him. It was the favor of God that did this for Joseph. But not only, and this is what I want to get at, not only did the favor of God increase Joseph, but what did it do? It empowered him to start training for God's plan. What was God's plan? God's plan for Joseph's life was for him to be the ruler over Egypt, to make sure that these nations didn't starve when famine hit. So in doing that, he's going to have to run a lot of stuff. He needs experience running things. So the favor of God put him over Potiphar's house. The favor of God began training him for his divine assignment. And then, as a side note, began blessing him so that he could have good success. We see later Potiphar's wife goes crazy. And here she is, and she starts coming on to Joseph. But Joseph is such a godly man that he resists that temptation. And he walks away from her, and she's so scorned and bitter that she lies on him. And because of that, he gets thrown in jail. And people would say, well, see, there you go. That if he was so favored, that never would have happened to him. Friend, in life, you will face adversity. You will face tests and trials. But even in those moments, the favor of God can still be there. Joseph got thrown into prison, but the favor of God never left his life. And watch what happens when he gets into prison. Same chapter, over in verse 21. It said, and the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Genesis 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him what? Favor. God's a giver of favor. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, what's favor? It's the divine influence of God upon the heart. So when Joseph gets favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, what's happening to the keeper of the prison's heart? His heart is turned to work towards Joseph. His heart is desiring to see Joseph blessed. And watch what this man does. And gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of. The keeper of the prison didn't even look to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Even in prison, and this is not like prison today. You know, this is not TV time and internet time. This is prison, old school prison. Chains and whips and who knows what goes on in there. Cinder blocks and mud underneath your feet. But in this stage, God has given Joseph so much favor. When he walks into the prison guard says, you know what? You ought to be running the place. Completely turns over the prison to the prisoner. That doesn't make any sense in the world, but it makes favor. Favor came on Joseph's life to such an extent that even in prison, God was able to cause him to prosper. That even in prison, all that he put his hand to, God prospered it in his hand. So much so, he was running the place. How does that happen? The favor of God. Now notice once again, what did it do? It not only gave Joseph good success, but it's training him to run something. He's running a prison now. The favor of God is designed by God to empower you to do his will and to equip you to have good success. Friend, God is a giver of favor. And I promise you in this series, and maybe it's just in next week, we'll see, but if you can learn to wake up every day and begin to expect and look for the favor of God, it is something that can radically change your life. I am not a hype preacher. What I've shown you today, it is out of the Word of God. Think about what happened in Joseph's life, what the favor of God did for that man. And my Bible tells me that God is not a respecter of persons. My Bible tells me if he did it for one, he will do it for all. If God gave Joseph favor, that means God wants to give you favor. And what we want to learn to do is how to walk in the fog, to walk in the favor of God. We're going to get into how to do that over next week, but what I want to encourage you with to do in the meantime, until next Sunday, wake up every day and say, Father, thank you for your favor. Not only give him thanks for the favor you will experience that day, but think about all the times in your life where God has shown you favor. Give him thanks for it, and it will increase your capacity to receive even more favor. But be a favor finder. David found favor in the sight of God. Be a favor finder. Start looking for it, and when you find it, give thanks for it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today. Thank you, Father, that you are such a good God, that you desire to such an extent to success in this life, that you would give us a tool like the favor of God. Thank you, Lord, that